Good morning. It's really good to be with you this morning. I was trying to think. I actually spoke at the Cambridge Vineyard maybe about 20 years ago. So it's good to be back again. This morning I want to speak on something that's actually very close to my heart, and you modeled it a bit this morning. It's about neediness and messiness. That's what I want to talk about. And so it was great to see people this morning just worshiping God, just being themselves. And I believe that this is a posture that God really wants us to be in all of the time. He doesn't need us to be a particular way. He actually needs us, and he calls us to be needy people so that he can actually give us what we really, really need. I want to use a graphic this morning that most of you or any of you who've been involved in Journey or have seen a Journey presentation, you've seen this graphic, but hopefully I will bring it to life this morning as we talk about the idea of acknowledging our need. Neediness is something that we very seldom talk about, and certainly it's something we don't want to be identified as. Right? If someone says they're a needy person, we don't say it like, that's a great thing. Like, oh, he's such a needy person. Right? We usually say, like, oh, he's a needy person. And yet, neediness is precisely what God actually calls us to as his children. Most of us have never been encouraged to be needy. So we try as hard as we can to actually not appear that way at all. Okay, let's see. This is you. So from the time that you were born, you were given, your needs were taken care of a little bit. But for the most part, you were encouraged to not be needy. So this is you. You've just been born. You're a nice, big, round, fat baby. And you are completely dependent on those around you to actually take care of you, right? You can't do anything. So you cry, and your parental system tries to give you what they think you need. Maybe it's food, maybe it's your diaper changed. But aside from those physical things, we are also dependent on others, our caregivers, to give us what we need emotionally. So we are dependent on our mothers and our fathers to give us things like affirmation and attention and affection. And as we receive these things, we begin to gain things like endurance and confidence and self-esteem, so that by the time that we reach adulthood or come out of childhood, we are really completely full. We have everything that we need, right? And that's what it is for all of us, right? We get every single thing we need, right? Yes, not quite. The reality is that we actually do get some things. We get some attention. We get some affection. We get some affirmation. But the reality is we do not receive everything that we need. Now, this is not because our parents don't like us, and this is not because our parents are bad parents. Really, it's not about parent bashing in the least. When I was growing up, there were lots of things I did not receive. And so when I became a father, I'm the father of four young adults, who I love most of the time. And my children, when I was having my children, I was on a healing journey myself. I was a marriage and family therapist. I read every book on parenting. I tried to do the right thing. And with all of my heart, I wanted to give my children every single thing that I did not receive. But as I look at my parents, at my children today, I see my brokenness paraded before me. Because what I see are all the things that I was not able to give them. I see some of the things I gave them, but it wasn't because I was a bad father. It was simply because I myself did not have those things to give. And so the reality for all of us is that we have not received what we actually need. And so all of us are needy. You agree with me? We're all needy. We all need something. Some of us need a lot more than others do. For many of us, growing up, that boundary that is meant to protect us is also broken into. And it might be broken into through words. It might be broken into through sexual abuse. It could be all kinds of offenses against us that break through that boundary. And when that boundary is broken, it provides a place for some of the good stuff to leave, but it also provides a space for bad stuff to come into us. And we end up not only being needy, but we also end up with things inside of ourselves that are actually bad things that we come to believe about ourselves. And so most of us will feel a very deep sense of shame at the fact that we have need. As I started out by saying, none of us say, you know, it's fantastic to be needy. Really, we feel a great sense of shame at the fact that we actually are needy. Now, for children, from the very beginning, we actually start to try to compensate for our need. There is nothing about childhood that actually tells us that need is a good thing. So our parents take care of our needs for a while, but there comes a time when we are beginning to absorb from the outside the idea that neediness is actually bad. I'll tell you three ways that this happens. The first is in our imaginations. So research tells us that most of us, when we are children, well, all of us as children, we take our ideas about the world from stories that we actually hear. When we are growing up, what are the first stories that we hear? Fairy tales and nursery rhymes. Now, just to be clear, I'm not saying fairy tales and nursery rhymes are bad. But we take our ideas about how the world works from fairy tales and nursery rhymes. I want you to think about some of your favorite fairy tales. When my girls, I have two boys, two girls, and when my girls were small, they loved, their fairy tale of choice was Snow White. And I cannot tell you how many times I've told that story to my kids when they were small. But when you think about the story of Snow White, think about some of the ideas that children may be taking in about the world and about neediness. Okay? Think about Snow White. This poor little girl has just lost her mother, so she's experiencing abandonment. She's also experiencing abandonment from her father, who is not able to be present to her because of his own grief. Then he brings into the home this woman, this wicked stepmother, who really does a lot of emotional abuse on poor little Snow White. As Snow White grows, there's a lot of jealousy in the home, and eventually this stepmother decides to actually take Snow White away and really abandon her. And she takes her into the forest, hoping, of course, that Snow White is going to die out there. And then, of course, you have the seven weird little men that Snow White encounters. Can you think about how frightening that must have been for her, right? These seven outcasts who take her into their house and she cooks and cleans for them. Then the stepmother comes back again, right? And she tries again to kill Snow White. There's actually two more times where she tries to kill Snow White. And then finally she's sort of successful and everybody thinks Snow White is dead. Okay? Then comes a necrophiliac prince who kisses her, right? What was the prince doing kissing a dead girl, right? So he kisses her. And then she's awake again. And then how does the story end? Happily ever after. Snow White never has to go through a journey program or go through any counseling. Snow White is completely fine. She has no need. She's going to live happily ever after. Now we laugh at that, and it is laughable, but think about children taking in those ideas. And for a lot of us as adults, we still engaged in magical thinking that somehow our need will just be magically taken away, that our lives should be happily ever after. Not only is this true in our imaginations, but we are also exposed constantly as children to pictures and images of how things should be versus how they are. And so as children, we see pictures on television, we see pictures in movies, we see pictures in magazines of perfect-looking people and the way things are. And even as small children, we become aware that we are not like that, and somehow how we are is wrong. There's something wrong with the way we present, and we should be like those images and pictures. When one of my little girls was small, she went shopping with me one day, and we're just picking up a few things at the drugstore, and she kept going to this particular shampoo and putting it in my cart. And I would take it and say, honey, we're not buying that, putting it back again. And we did that about 5 times. And finally I said to her, honey, we're not going to buy that shampoo. And she burst into tears. And she said, now our family will never have healthy hair. And, you know, what she had bought into, like all kids do, we buy into the lie that somehow using particular things, being a particular way, is going to produce a particular effect on us. And so we actually become quite conditioned by the visual to actually not express need. The same happens for us in the emotional. So from the time we are small, our parents take care of us, but as we get older, what our parents want from us is to no longer be needy. So we are often told, you know, stop crying. When a child may express boredom, like, don't be like that. So any expression of need begins to actually be shut down. And so as we go when we come out of childhood into adulthood, what we really are experiencing is this message that says it is not good for us to be needy. And what we begin to do as children is, because we can't express that need, what we begin to do is we begin to try and find ways to actually cope. And so we begin to put things in that make us feel a little bit better. And sometimes what we begin doing to cope really has nothing to do with our actual need. But the longer we begin to use those things, the more that those things actually become addictions. Another example from my kids. When one of my girls was small, she had real problems sleeping. And we would take her up and down to bed, like, all the time. It was exhausting for us and certainly exhausting for her. And one particular day, I had come home, we had bathed the kids, we had had dinner, had a good dessert, brushed their teeth, off to bed, read their stories, prayed. And everything was okay for a while, and then my daughter came down the stairs. And we took her back up. And that went on for about half an hour, up and down, up and down. And finally, I took her upstairs, and I could tell she was just exasperated, tears in her eyes. And I said to her, honey, is there anything I can do to help you sleep? And she looked at me with the big eyes, and she said, I said, what can I do? And she said, a piece of cake. Okay. So what she had actually done, what she was doing was, you know, we had had that great dessert, cake. And what she remembered about that cake was that great feeling that cake gave her. And so what she wanted to do was actually repeat that feeling because she was feeling bad. Would the cake have helped her to sleep? Absolutely not. Would have made her more hyper, right? But what she wanted was to change the feeling. And as children, what we begin to do is look for things to change the feeling that we feel about neediness. And very after quite a short time, we begin to become quite attached to those things. And as we get older, we begin to actually explore more and more ways of actually filling up those needy places. So we use things like food. We use things like materialism. We work with a lot of people who are dealing with coping and addictions. And I was telling the story yesterday, actually. This one friend of mine, my wife and I have been trying to help. He has problems keeping his debt under control. And he called me a short while ago. He called me and he said he likes shopping. And I said to him, he said to me, "Do you want to go shopping with me? I just need to be with someone, go shopping." And I said to him, "Why do you want to go shopping? You don't have the money to shop." He said, "Well, I got this bill and it's made me so depressed. I feel like I just got to do something to make myself happy." Right? He was going to get himself into more debt, right? But for the short term, it was going to make him feel good. And so what we do is we use things like sex, to get affection. We use things like chemical addictions, drugs, alcohol. We use things like relationships to make ourselves feel better. And maybe in the short term they do, but in the long term they really do not meet those deep, deep needs. Some of us even use ministry as a way of coping, as a way of trying to meet those needs. But the reality is that those needs really will never fully be met. And so rather than actually be needy people, what most of us do is we try and cover up so that people don't actually see what's happening. So what we end up doing is we actually wear a disguise. We don't want people to really see what's happening. Let me give you a really good church example. Imagine John and Mary. There's no John and Mary in this church, right? As a couple. Imagine John and Mary. John and Mary have been having a little bit of financial problems. They have small children. Things are tough for them. John's been working a lot. Mary's taken on a few jobs as well. And she's taking care of the kids. And it's Friday night. John comes home. He's really quite upset because he's tired. He's miserable. They have no money. He comes home. He starts making comments to Mary about how untidy the house is. And then she starts making comments to him about not making enough money and about how she's doing all the work and he's never at home. And they're like dip, at each other. This goes on all of Friday night into Saturday. They're going at it. By Saturday afternoon, after they've taken the kids to sports and come home and gone grocery shopping, they're just so mad at each other. And by the evening, they're barely speaking to each other. In the end, he makes a comment at her. She says something really rude to him. He storms up to his room and he goes and watches 5 hours of pornography. And she goes downstairs. She's so mad at him because he's not coming to bed and she knows he's going to sleep in the office. And so she goes downstairs and she eats 2 tubs of Häagen-Dazs ice cream. And, at the end of it, their needs are all filled, right? Right? No! They're feeling so terrible. It's Sunday morning. They're going to church. And Sunday morning is the morning where the children always perform, right? And so the children are screaming in the back of the car, and John's screaming at them, And she's screaming at John because he's screaming at the kids, and they still haven't really spoken to each other. And they get to the church door. And that lovely lady at the back who is handing out the programs, with a big smile, says to them, "Good morning, how are you?" And they say, "Fine." Or the other stupid one, "The Lord is good." Didn't ask you how the Lord was doing. And so what we do is we actually lie. We lie. We just don't tell the truth. We tell people and we give people the image that we think they want us to be. And our real need behind that image is actually left untouched. We're in the very place where our needs could actually be touched. We are going to be with the community of broken people. We are going to be in a place where the Holy Spirit is at work. And yet, what we will do is block off, deny, put on our biggest disguise ever, the disguise of being perfect Christian. And then we're mad at God and we're mad at the church for not actually meeting our real needs. Am I right? It's what happens for all of us in some way or another. And what I believe with all of my heart, what God wants to do is he wants to actually meet our real needs. Now, I know this very well because my life was really all about masking what was really happening. I grew up in a Christian home. My parents were home missionaries in South Africa. That's where the accent comes from. And I grew up really knowing that I was loved, but not necessarily experiencing a lot of that love in a very direct way. My father, to this day, my father's alive, he's 86. My father has actually never, ever said to me, "I love you." My mother always argued that your father really does love you, right? Like any broken codependent mother would do. And she wanted me to know, she wanted me to believe that. And in a theoretical way, I believed that. But really, I did not know my father's love and affirmation in my life. My mother tried to compensate, but that actually had its own side effects. There were lots of ways in my growing up experience where my need for affirmation and attention and affection were not really met. I grew up in South Africa at a time during the apartheid era, and for me, my father is half European and half Asian, and my mother is European, and I was raised not knowing really where I belonged, too black to be white and too white to be black, and so I didn't fit in anywhere. And so my sense of actually affirmation was really affected by even my country and my surroundings, was affected by not feeling a real part of my extended family because I didn't fit into any kind of category. My sense of need was really increased by my father not being able to be present to me, and a mother who actually wanted too much of me and wanted me to really be her little husband. And so going into adulthood, really, I was filled with deep, deep needs, desperately trying to fill them. And I did many of those things that I showed you over there. I used sex as a way to get affirmation and affection. It was my way of actually receiving and trying to fill up these big gaps in me. And I would have sex with man or woman, anyone who was actually willing to actually be with me. Real brokenness. I tried to project an image of actually having it all together. I had a great education. I achieved lots of things, trying to really get people to actually affirm me and tell me what a great guy I was. But the reality was, even though when I became a Christian, I became super Christian, doing all the right things for all the wrong reasons. What was really happening internally was that I was actually a bruised and needy soul desperately in need of Jesus, yet mad at Jesus for not giving me what I wanted and what I needed. And what God called me to, he began to call me to actually take off this disguise that I wore. One of the first images God ever gave me in my healing journey was the image of myself wearing this amazing cloak, this kind of Joseph and the Amazing Technicolor Dreamcoat kind of thing. And people were walking around me saying, oh, that's an amazing cloak. Oh, those colors, so beautiful. Unbelievable. And I was beaming with pride at what I was getting. And then Jesus showed me a picture of a little boy underneath the cloak, a very dirty little boy. And he said, Tony, you know, you think that you're about the cloak, but you're actually that dirty, frightened, needy little boy underneath the cloak. And I don't want to add any more color to your cloak, nor do I want to affirm your cloak, but I want to meet the real need of that little boy underneath. And he said, begin to take off your cloak and let others know what is really happening for you. Tell me about those real needs. Stop just being angry at me for not meeting those needs. But let me know what is really happening for you. And I believe that this is what Jesus actually invites us to all of the time. He invites us to turn to him and to turn to our communities of faith, and to be able to reveal what is really happening in our lives. When you look at the way Jesus worked, the way Jesus ministered when he was on earth, he had a very particular style of actually inviting people into their needy places. There's a particular, I'm very partial to the Gospel of Luke. And in Luke, there's, I like the way Luke actually presents Jesus. Jesus has quite a sense of humor. And he's also a little sarcastic in the way Luke presents him. But in Luke, between Luke 17 and the end of 19, there's a bunch of stories of encounters that Jesus has with people. And it's interesting, you know, they're all going to be familiar stories to you, but the way Jesus, what Jesus actually does in these stories is he invites people into their need. One of those stories is the story of the rich young ruler. You all know the story, right? So the rich young ruler really epitomizes in some ways someone who appears to have the act all together. He's at the height of his power. He's rich, he's young, and he's powerful. And so when he comes to Jesus, he says, you know, good teacher, what should I do to have eternal life? And you can tell the way Luke writes him, he's quite smug in how he's presenting. Like, I've got it together, you're going to tell me I'm fine as I am. And Jesus says to him first, you know, honor your father and your mother. And then almost as a, and he says, oh, I've done those things. And then almost as a throwaway comment, Jesus says, oh, yeah, and by the way, sell everything that you have and give it to the poor and then come and follow me. And what Jesus actually asks him to do is to be profoundly needy, to give up everything that actually defines him. Take it off and then come follow me. That's what I'm really asking of you. And the scriptures tells us that this guy goes away disappointed because it's not the answer he wanted. There's another story I like in there, and it's the story of a man called Zacchaeus. An interesting story because very seldom are the people that Jesus encounters named, and his name is there. We also know a lot about him physically, which is also unusual in the stories of Jesus. So we know that he's a short man. And in my head, and doing a psychological evaluation of this little man, is I think he was probably a pugnacious little guy because he was teased throughout his life for being really short. Now, Hebrew men of the time were was short, but he must have been really short to have been called short. And so here is this guy who probably was teased the whole time growing up, and what he's done is developed this very pugnacious personality, and he's doing the most obnoxious job that a Jewish guy could ever do. He's a tax collector for the Romans. And so he hears that Jesus is coming, and what he does is he goes into a tree. Now, he goes into a tree probably because he wants to see better, but I think part of it was probably he didn't want people to see him. It would have been when a tax collector was seen in public, they were often ridiculed. And so he's up in this tree, and Jesus comes along, and Jesus walks right under the tree, right? And Jesus actually calls out to him. So can you imagine Jesus looking up, not just saying, is there someone there, but he actually says his name, Zacchaeus. I'm sure everybody bursts out laughing, right? And here's this Jewish man with his cloak on. Everybody can see up the tree. I'm sure he's like feeling so exposed. And Jesus actually says to him, come down. Jesus actually invites him down. Now, if I was Zacchaeus, I would have said right away, it's okay. Leave me up here. I don't want to come down. I would have been too embarrassed. But Zacchaeus comes down, and what happens that day is that Zacchaeus is profoundly changed. That one encounter with Jesus, exposing his neediness, exposing who he really is. Jesus does what that whole town has probably been trying to do for years, is to make him a human being. Because Zacchaeus suddenly wants to give back to the people. He wants Jesus to come to his house. And he knows that Jesus is actually the only one that he needs. And the last story that I want to mention is the story of the blind man. The blind man is a man whose brokenness and neediness is very open to everybody. Everybody can see it, right? It's not hidden. And he hears that Jesus is coming. People are probably saying to him, like, just sit out there. You're in the way. But he's determined for Jesus to actually touch his neediness. And so he starts to shout. And I'm sure the people around were trying to shut him up. And he starts shouting, Jesus, Son of David, Jesus of Nazareth, have mercy on me. And Jesus comes, and he comes to this man. And he looks at this man in his profound neediness. Now, Jesus can obviously see what is happening. But Jesus asked him these amazing words. He says, what do you want me to do? Right? He actually makes this man acknowledge his neediness, even though it's clear. And the man says, I want to see. And Jesus restores his sight. And in some ways, to me, the three responses in these stories really represent the ways you and I actually respond to Jesus. Some of us are just like that rich young ruler when Jesus asks us to expose our needs to him and to the community of faith. What we do is we go away disappointed because it's not the way we wanted it to be. For some of us, like Zacchaeus, you know, there is a question of, do I want to risk this shame of actually coming down from that tree and actually for people to see me as a needy person? But I believe that the response Jesus asks of all of us is the response of that blind man. He knows you're needy. He knows you're broken. Stop trying to hide it. Give him the opportunity to be able to fill those real needs instead of trying to put things in those places to make yourself feel better. Give him the opportunity to meet your needs in a real way through his people, through his presence in your life. One of the things I've come to terms with in my life is that I don't mind being a needy person. Because being a needy person has given me the opportunity to have the grace of God break into my life and to actually meet and fill some of those big gaping holes in my life. And so this morning, I would like to just pray for you as a church. And I want to be able to extend to you where you are. Jesus is here, right? And he wants to begin that process of actually filling up those broken places in your life. And so just pray with me right now. Lord, I thank you for the reality of what you want to do in our lives. You don't just want us to be good people pretending to be good Christians, but your desire is for us to really know your deep touch in our hearts. You want us to know what it is for our real needs to be fulfilled. And we know that those real needs will all only be fulfilled or filled when we see you one day. But we know that you want to come now. And you want to do that through our relationship with you. And you want to do that as we allow others in the body of Christ to come and walk with us and alongside of us. Lord, I ask you that this church or these churches would know what it is for you to come and to strip away the disguises, and that you would give each of us as members of the body of Christ the courage to take off our disguises and to allow you to touch us in those needy places. Come, Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit, be present to your children and begin to meet those real needs and give us the courage to be needy people before you. And I ask this in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.